Grace and peace to my Pals Flock family. Brother Terry and I are packed for our excursion down to Brother Lou's Grace Fellowship Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia. And you might be surprised at the amount of books, tracts, and witnessing cards that we're taking with us. Now, obviously, in our own area, we constantly run into folks that we've known from our Christian bookstore days or that recognize Brother Terry from his years of writing his newspaper columns, broadcasting his radio programs, or preaching in over 150 churches in this vicinity. And so we have many opportunities to distribute our books and to talk about grace truth with those that we see each day. But what are the odds that we'll be able to interact with a multitude of strangers while we're traveling? Well, let's look at some of the well-documented statistical odds. 1 in 4 will die of heart disease. But we know that the wicked hearts of rebellious mankind will cause a much higher percentage of humanity to experience the second death. 1 in 7 will succumb to cancer. But the cancer of wrong doctrine corrupts and destroys far more than 1 in 7. 1 in 23 will die of a stroke. That's lack of oxygen to the brain. But many more die from a lack of Pauline truth to the brain. 1 in 53 suffer fatal effects from diabetes, too much sugar. With all the sugary, sweet mush that comes from most pulpits and Bible perversions, mid-ex Pauline dispensational right dividers of their King James Bibles need to be salt, boldly proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to see souls saved and saints edified and equipped by the knowledge of the truth. But the statistic that we each need to remember is that ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, the death rate for humanity is 100%. And every person who trusts anything except the complete payment for sin made by the fullness of the Godhead in his death, burial, and resurrection earns a stop off in hell on the way to an eternity in the lake of fire. And that's the statistic that Brother Terry and I will be remembering each time we speak with someone while we're traveling.
Amen, amen, amen. And thank you, my dear, and thanks to all of you that have joined us this evening as we are beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it would be good if you would keep something in the back of your mind as we work our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It won't come up much this evening, but it will come up as we work through the chapter, and that is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, cross refers to Romans chapter 12, and it cross refers to Ephesians chapter 4. Comes the time when we tie all that together, it will be good if you've been thinking about that as we work our way to that point. Now, pardon me, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it seems to me that this is a chapter which should not be difficult for mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, but it's obvious to me that it is, and a lot of people struggle with different aspects of it, just as last time we went right through the section on communion that the 28ers break their neck on and a lot of other people have trouble with, and there wasn't a problem in the world. It was just as straightforward and just as easy as anything we could ever tackle. And again, we will see some of that, but it will be a little more difficult in chapter 12 to see the tie to Romans chapter 7. But it's very important to get that, because when you've got that, then you can really bring things together in Ephesians chapter 4 and clarify a lot of things. Now, let us begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Apparently they were ignorant, and he was going to give them information. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So two things are clear in the first two verses. One is, it is apparent that they were ignorant of the spiritual gifts. Otherwise, verse 1 does not make sense. Then, this obviously is also a situation where we're talking to Gentiles. And the Gentiles to whom Paul is talking, that's interesting, because We saw ample evidence earlier that he was talking to Hebrew people. And so here he's talking to Gentiles. And so that's quite different. Now, the problem that we have is the problem that we have had all along as we encounter such things as this, which is rather a change of dramatic proportions, talking to Gentiles instead of Hebrews. The reason that we have this problem is, of course, Paul is answering a letter. We don't know who wrote the letter, and we don't know the content of the letter and the questions. And so that is part of our issue that we struggle with all along. By the way, this passage, verse 1, is one of the six times when Paul says that he would not have you to be ignorant. And of course, we studied them previously. So, note a cross-reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. We see the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, if Paul is talking to Gentiles, if Paul is talking to Greeks about signs, then you've got an interesting thing going on, because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, as we all know. We are not looking for a sign. We are not looking for earthly wisdom. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And so the disjunctive conjunction tells you that what's gone on in verse 23 is not what goes on in, what had gone on in verse 22 is not what goes on in verse 23. We don't preach signs. We don't preach earthly wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. And so the Greeks, seeking after wisdom in this passage, are getting an explanation of signs. And so, obviously, it would be marvelous to have a copy of the letter to which Paul is responding and to see exactly what the question was and who the questioner was. But we don't have that advantage. Meanwhile, we will press on, as if we had good sense. We will press on to verse 3. "Whereof I give you," Paul says, "give you," now he's specified, it's about Gentiles, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, that is going to be in the signs and wonders venue. You could have liars today say that Jesus is the Lord. Jehovah Witnesses will say it. Acts 2:38 apostolics will say it. And it ain't the Holy Ghost making them say it. It is error. It is confusion, because they really don't respect the Lord for who he is in those particular cults. And so, be careful that you take this verse and say, well, that's Christians. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people, a lot of people running for office suddenly have a relationship with the Lord, don't they? They sure are clumsy when they talk about him, though, because it's like the people that only go to church on Easter and Christmas. They really don't know how to act. They really don't know how to behave. They can't talk the talk. They can't walk the walk. And so we've got politicians kind of that way as well, do we not? Meanwhile, Paul is talking that the Gentile people need to know something, and this is in the gifting orientation. Understand now that when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, he's talking at the time when Israel is still present, and there are Gentiles that proselytize into the little flock of Israel, as does Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so, Gentiles who don't require a sign, Greeks who don't require a sign, apparently have a level of curiosity about this business, and apparently some of them use the signs and miracles rather as a sporting activity. They're just fooling around with it, and how blasphemous that would be. And so Paul makes some statements here that won't wash in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. You cannot say in our day and time that somebody could not say what's in verse 3 and it not be by, it be by the devil rather than by the Holy Ghost. And so Paul says in verse 3 to that particular audience, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, an interesting thing that I would point out to you is, of course, that Jesus is Lord, whether or not the Holy Ghost has somebody say it or not, and whether you believe it or not. There's a famous bumper sticker which states, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I have always said that bumper sticker has one too many lines. If God said it, whether you believe it or not is really not relevant. If God said it, that settles it, regardless of what you might think about it. Now, notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so clearly, the office, the position that Christ would take changes because he doesn't always sit on Mary's lap. He isn't always a 12-year-old in the temple. He isn't always hanging on the cross. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 would not be about a physical Christ, but rather who he is. And as far as I'm concerned, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 just absolutely destroys the preposterous and blasphemous heresy of Pastor Jordan up there at the Shorewood Bible Church. Christ did not lay aside the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes. If he did, then you need to take Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 out of the Bible. And I think that Pastor Jordan would be better out of the ministry than to take Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 out of the Bible. That's my never to be humble opinion. He brought that issue to the grace movement, and all I have ever done is respond to it, recognizing that there aren't very many people willing to do so. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified in our place, and he was made to be sin, but he never ceased to be who he was, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I'm hearkening back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that no man can say that Jesus Christ is accursed. No person speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. But folks, he got right close. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's right close to accursed. He never ceases to be, however, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's what makes it pass. Note again how close this is. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And Christ did hang on a tree. And so, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I hearken you back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So, what would mitigate then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? What would abrogate then Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 would be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is ever and always the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the heresy that changes that is toying with who you put on Calvary's cross, and that's not to be fooled with. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ was made to be a curse for us. I'm reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But you don't call Christ accursed, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. How can that be? because he never ceased to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't confuse positional truth or an anthropomorphism with who he really is. When God said, "Adam, where art thou?" it wasn't that God's GPS system had gone on the blink. It wasn't that he had suddenly lost his omnipresence and his omnipotence. That was taking a position walking in the garden. That was taking an anthropomorphic stance, speaking as anthropods, as humans. And so you could make as good a case for Jehovah God not having all of his attributes when he says in the garden, "Adam, where art thou?" You could make that sort of case, but you would be wrong to do so, just as it is wrong to teach that Jesus Christ laid aside the full, the free, and independent exercise of all, there's the key word, all of his deity attributes. It's just not so.
Amen.
Now, Paul, in verse 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." That verse really comes out of nowhere. We hadn't had anything that we knew about where that was an issue. And once again, the problem with this book and what makes this book very, very difficult and hardly the place where you would start when you want to build verses on a doctrine, what makes this verse so very, very difficult is there's nothing in the context that has Paul make this remark. He is answering a letter, and we don't know the contents of the letter, neither do we know who wrote the letter. And so, we've dealt with the verse as best we can. It would be wonderful, you know, when I get upstairs, there's going to be a whole lot of people, no doubt, want to talk with the Apostle Paul. And I'm supposing you have to take a number and wait a while, and taking a number and waiting a while is what you do, we've got all eternity and I'm not worried about it. I look forward to it. When I get the opportunity, God willing, when I get the opportunity to talk to the Apostle Paul, I've got a couple of things to say, and not the least of which is, you could have given us more information about the letter, who wrote it, and who they were, and it would have helped me a lot with 1 Corinthians. A whole lot of us did a whole lot of head scratching, and so I don't know what you'll say to him when you see him. Of course, we understand he's our apostle. Of course, we respect him. Of course, he is the one who has the dispensation of the grace of God. But I just have to admit to you, there's a couple of times when I encounter a few of his verses and I think, whoa, you could have helped me a little more on this one. You need to dumb it down so I could get it. And meanwhile, verse 4. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, brothers and sisters, he's going to list some gifts. And the fact that there are activities going on today that might be in the list does not mean that those activities going on today are a Holy Ghost gift. There is a difference between a gifting of the Holy Ghost and your ability to do something. There was a time when God gave evangelists. Now, you can be an evangelist today, but it wouldn't be God doing it. It would you having studied to show yourself approved unto God and desiring the office and you doing the work. Then you would make full proof of your ministry by doing it. And so be careful that because you see things on a list or things that Paul says that are in fact in place today, they're not in place the same way. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You don't wait for the Holy Ghost to give you your outline and to tell you what to say or to give you the words. And so clearly there is a difference. Now, an important side issue here in verse 4, you see the same Spirit. Now that the same Spirit refers back up to verse 3, where we saw speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and we see the Spirit of God, verse 3, we see by the Holy Ghost in verse 3. Verse 4 says by the same Spirit. And the important thing to get from this, and drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, just for a second, and you see that by one Spirit are we all baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And so the thing that you need to remember from this is Paul is saying the Holy Ghost is that same Spirit. And the reason why that is important, if you haven't already jumped ahead of me and know why it is important, is many of the people that are Pentecostal or holiness would have you to think that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are two different entities. And Swaggart used to teach that very, very often. Jimmy Swaback, he would say that when you get saved, you get the Spirit, and then when you start going hostile shandai, blibber blabber, that's the Holy Ghost. And he would have them to be two different personages, which, you're right, that would make four in the Trinity, which is kind of difficult because that's not what the word means. So you would have a fornity, and there's no end to that kind of business. You do know that Benny Hinn stole some material from the Dake, D-A-K-E, Study Bible, and Benny Hinn taught in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, that God the Father has a body, soul, and spirit, God the Spirit has a body, soul, and spirit, and God the Son has a body, soul, and spirit. So Benny Hinn and Finis Jennings Dake make nine in the Godhead. And so, you know, and when you're going to jump over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto, there's just no limit to the things that you might conjure up. Now, we know some things about God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Ghost. We know, number one, and I'm not going to run all the verses, just to say what's in the outline, he glorifies Christ. He doesn't speak of himself. You read that in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Ghost does not speak of himself. So then, all of this Holy Ghost singing and Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost revival and Holy Ghost fall down and roll around is not of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost wouldn't talk like that. The Holy Ghost speaks of Christ, not of himself. And so, he does not speak of himself. You see it right there, right in the middle of John chapter 16, verse 13. So, bada bing, bada boom. Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost singing. Baloney. And the Holy Ghost of God inspired the gifting, the manifestations, which we're seeing in 1 Corinthians. And don't forget that. It's not the product of your study. It's not the product of the work working effectually. It's the Holy Ghost that we're talking about in this chapter. And, of course, we've already seen 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Holy Ghost is putting the body of Christ together. And the Holy Ghost, he's the one that quickens you. And you read that in Ephesians chapter 2 many's the time. And, of course, we will eventually get to the so-called love chapter and that impartation of a new spirit and love one for another is also Holy Ghost inspired. Yeah. Now, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. I would point out to you, verse 4, gifts are about the Spirit. Verse 5, administrations, but the same Lord. And I would remind you with respect to administrations of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, in that verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you see sundry times. You see diverse manners. Well, that's fairly easy, isn't it? And so, verse 4, gifts associated with the Spirit. Verse 5, administrations associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. And so, you've got then a trinity of verses, 4, 5, and 6, and you have a different person of the Godhead in each of those three verses, 4, 5, and 6, each one operating on something specific in verses 4, 5, and 6. And you see spiritual gifts by the Holy Ghost. You see administrations by the Lord. And you see operations by the same God which worketh in all. And so, 4, 5, and 6, Spirit, Son, Father. Wow! There are three that bear record in heaven. And those three that you see in verses 4, 5, and 6 constitute the Godhead. And Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, is said by Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so the three are one, the one are three, and the one in the middle died for me. Now, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Well, verse 7 would only apply when Israel is present. For there to be Spirit manifestations, you need the people who require signs. Now, Paul is responding in this chapter, just to make things all the more difficult and all the more convoluted, I suppose. Paul is responding in this chapter to interrogatories which apparently came from Gentiles. Meanwhile, we, you and I, are not given Spirit manifestation. Oh, bless God, hallelujah, hustle. No, that's me. That's not the Holy Ghost. And you know, when people slap tambourines on their fannies for an hour and a half and sing all this jitterbug Jesus boogie-woogie for an hour and a half, and the idea among the peer group putting pressure is at some point you need your eyes to roll back in your head and you to fall on the floor. By the way, have you read about the fellow that fell on the floor? He prayed and asked God to show him something special, and the guy swooned, supposedly in the spirit. He cracked his head open, and he hurt his back, and he hurt his neck, and he's suing the Hostel Lashandai Church for $2.5 million. I can't figure that out for the life of me. Why didn't somebody heal him? Or why don't they just name and claim the money and give it to the guy out of the offering? A lot of things about Pentecostalism and Charismaticism just don't come across to me. Maybe I'm such a skeptic, they can't convince me. Meanwhile, the Spirit manifestations, the signs and wonders and all of that kind of business are a product of the presence of Israel because they require a sign. Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. Both of those things are wrong. We preach Christ crucified. So if it doesn't look like Calvary's cross, then don't go there. It's somebody else's information. Note now, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That doesn't sound like a manifestation of the Spirit. Say that the Spirit inspired your Bible, and the Spirit, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you've got a Bible, but it's the Word that's working effectually in those verses where you learn this information. By the way, you learn this information. It is not a zap from the third heaven. It is not a Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. It is the product of study. Ephesians chapter 3, we know, verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You want the manifold wisdom of God? You get it by learning the fellowship of the mystery. You don't get it by getting an anointing. You don't get it by getting a Holy Ghost zap. You get it by learning the material. You study to show yourself approved unto God. If you are a lousy student, okay, find yourself a teacher. And by the way, you will never learn from somebody that doesn't know the material.
Amen.
And I would hope that you folks, and I say this thinking that I'm probably hoping for something that won't happen, but I would hope that you folks at this stage are able to recognize what I refer to as the Saturday night special preachers. That's the guys who get something ready on Saturday night, and then Sunday they tell you how special it was, but their doctrine is thinner than a New York model. Preaching and teaching should come out of the excess. You should have a tremendous amount of rightly divided doctrine resident in your inner man before you ever attempt to stand in a pulpit, because you owe it to the people to be able to discern where they're headed before they even know what direction they're going. And that's the product of study. That's the product of the Word working effectually in you that believe. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so, I see in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 some of the aspects of the ministry of the Holy Ghost to the church, the body of Christ, and I'm not seeing tongue talking or gifting or zaps or any of that. I'm seeing he, the earnest of my inheritance, the down payment, and that, what know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And notice what he did with the security of the believer in place. And that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I need to say something parenthetically here, and that is this. Any person who believes that he or she can lose his or her salvation probably isn't saved. And you need to take a jaundiced eye to all of your Church of God Anderson, Church of God Cleveland, Church of God Holiness friends. You need to take a jaundiced look at all of your Methodist friends, your brethren in Christ friends, all of those folks who think they can lose their salvation, because the chances are so very, very high that they made a commitment to live it, and they have confused that with getting saved. They have asked Jesus into their heart, made him Lord of their life, and they're going to live it now. And that's just damnation. That's just plucked out by the roots. Work on the premise that if a person believes he or she can lose his or her salvation, they don't have salvation. And I don't care that takes in some of your closest friends. Heads up. Ask them if they can lose their salvation. And when they tell you yes, they'll tell you John 17, they can jump out of his hands. The fact that they go to John, does not that tell you they are confused about salvation? Is not John chapter 5, verse 29 about conditional salvation? And so, if they think they can undo Calvary's cross, they don't understand grace. And if they don't understand grace, you know what? For them to be saved would really be amazing. It would be such an exception. Heads up to that. Pay attention to that. Because the fact that those folks that think they can lose their salvation, live a cleaner life than you do, and are nicer than you are, makes you think that, oh yeah, they must be saved. But you know why they're nicer than you are? And you know why they live a cleaner life than you do? Because they think they're hanging over hell on a thin, thin strand, yeah, and that if they sin, they'll drop into hell. Their performance is part of what keeps them saved. And if they think their performance is helping to keep them saved, they don't understand salvation. Don't allow yourself the luxury of being buddy-buddy with all of these Arminian folks, and then you are going to spend eternity in heaven, and they are going to spend eternity in hell, and you'll be part of the problem rather than part of the solution. There, said what I needed to say. Now, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're now down to verse 8. Verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. May I respectfully request that you just scroll up or look up on your screen if you have a big enough monitor and reread Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. What is the source of your knowledge? What is the source of your wisdom? You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to dig in. If it were automatic for you, Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 wouldn't be in the Bible. By one Spirit, one is given the word of wisdom. Now that's not the wisdom of Aristotle or Euripides or the word of knowledge. That's not knowledge of protons and neutrons. It's not human knowledge. This is an impartation by the gifting ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. You may be very wise, but that's not the product of the Spirit. You may be very knowledgeable, but that's not the product of the Spirit. That would be the product of studying, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that's the important thing that you get from that. Now, we have wisdom, but it's not a supernatural infusion of wisdom. We have knowledge, but that comes from study, not from gifting. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, please. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You get the knowledge of Him, and what backs out of that is wisdom and revelation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I know these things because I read them. I know these things because I study. I don't get them from a gifting of the Holy Ghost. No, in 1 Corinthians, now the Holy Ghost put this in my Bible, so it's just a different ministration, as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We already read that the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The gaining of spirituality is a product of a strengthened inner man. None of these verses work if it is a Holy Ghost gifting. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I am not attempting to denigrate the power of the Word. I'm not attempting to denigrate the power of God's Spirit in concert with the Word. I am, after all, you are saved, after all, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Meanwhile, any private interpretation, then I could blame it on the Holy Ghost and I'd be wrong. I need to be Bible-based.
Amen.
If Holy Ghost wisdom and Holy Ghost knowledge and Holy Ghost infusion of gifting is yet and still going on, then we ought to be adding to the Bible, because what we would be saying would be from the Holy Ghost of God, and that would be more Bible. When Benny Hinn says he has a word from the Lord, if he's right, that's more Bible. I don't believe him. I think he's foolish. I think he's a megalomaniac, quite frankly, but he's not adding to the Bible. Now, we have a different setting, you and I. Remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19? When they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10 verse 19, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. And I have heard men, I've been to churches where they wait for the Holy Ghost to move on to somebody. Now, I don't know how they decide or how they pick, yes, the unction of the Holy Ghost. And I can remember one particular church where the elders were all seated in the front row. It was a Free Will Baptist church. And a bunch of singing going on and shenanigans and all of that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, one of them, he got the unction. And when he got up to the pulpit, I'm telling you what, it wasn't pretty. He uncted all over everybody. It was a mess. And so the unction of the Holy Ghost, that is in a different setting. It is not in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And I just say that to you. Oh, mercy, the times, the many times I've listened to men unprepared who bring messages. It's just, it's like a screaming two-year-old is an advertisement for birth control. You know, that screaming, tantrum throwing, spit in your face, two-year-old. That's the best advertisement for birth control. And the preacher that gets up there not having prepared, he is the best advertisement for the Dispensational Bible Institute that ever walked on this earth. Verse 9, following verse 8, remember, verse 8 says, in verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit, that's the operative problem, that's the difficult part, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. Here's the problem, and again, it should jump off the page at you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are not getting a Spirit infusion. The people that got the Spirit infusion are in the Bible, but they're not us. They are Israel. And the gift of healing is something that is particular toward Israel. And the reason is, of course, that healing is absolutely necessary for the kingdom Hebrew. See it in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where they are declared to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Peter says the same thing to the little flock of Israel when he says, ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And so Peter calls them in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 an royal priesthood. To be a priest, one cannot be lame. And so Leviticus chapter 21 verse 17, 18, 19 speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of God. And whosoever man hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, flat nose, anything superfluous, any man broken foot, broken handed, it goes on and on and on and on with the things that can't be wrong. The idea being that the priest needs to be whole. Well, all of Israel is going to be a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So healing is associated with the kingdom message. Note, when Peter performs his first miracle in Acts chapter 3 verse 11, Peter heals a lame man. And that is exactly how Israel would operate. Howsomever, when Paul shows up, Paul blinds a Jewish fellow. And so Paul, his first miracle is a type of the dispensational change. Peter's miracle is a type of the move into the kingdom. Paul's miracle is a type saying, not now, not yet. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. What is the condition of Israel? They are blind. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 25. They are blind. And so they're in the midst of darkness, and they went about seeking someone to lead them by the hand. You know who needs to lead them by the hand? You and me, with the gospel of the grace of God. And so, get that now. Peter's first miracle pictures the kingdom, the miracle of healing for the kingdom people so that they can be that priest into that kingdom. 10 chapters later, Paul's in place. Paul's first miracle says, no, we're not going to do that. Israel, typified in Paul's miracle and shown blind. By the way, the Apostle Paul can't get a healing for himself. And you well know these passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and on. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he pleads three times for the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to be removed. Three times, and doesn't get it. His threefold request of God gets a remarkable response. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The result is then that Paul has an attitude adjustment and says in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. I would like you to look at verses 10 and 11 and all of the items and 12, but that's enough. And all of the items in which Paul says he will glory, I'm going to suggest are the exact same items that you and I tend to put on our prayer list. Paul is going to glory in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, in his weakness, and those are the things that we tend to complain about. And Paul learned about the sufficiency of God's grace. I need to say something else. The Bible verse declares, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The most important word in that verse is the first one. The verse does not say, for everything give thanks. Because some things are just not thankworthy. Some things are miserable. Some things are awful. And so, we're not Pollyannas. We don't go through life, I'm thankful. No. Rather, in the worst of times, we are able to be thankful because we know this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get.
Amen.
We're going to get a new body, a body celestial. We're going to operate in heavenly places. Eternity is a long time. And so, the verse doesn't say, for everything give thanks. You don't have to go to bed with a coat hanger in your mouth so that you wake up looking like Jack Van Impe or his wife, Roxella Van Impe. You, Rexella, whatever her name is. You don't need to do that. We are not goofuses. We, however, in everything can give thanks. Because as bad as it gets, we've got eternity in glory, in a glorified body. We deserved hell. We're not going there. We're complete in Christ. I understand that the vagaries and vicissitudes and problems that we suffer through all the time, That's hard. And you know, when you're down physically, oh, and it goes on and it's chronic, that's hard. That's really, really hard. It tends to dull your spiritual edge. It really is difficult. Let me say this. Nothing grows on mountaintops. The mountaintop is where the snow is. It's where it's cold. It's where the wind blows. And mountaintop experiences are not generally where you experience growth. Many times in life's valleys, the valleys where things grow, the valleys where there's nourishment, the valleys where the ground is good, many times in life's valleys there'll be growth. That you think, well, the mountaintop, I'm having a mountaintop. You know, when you're on a mountaintop, there's only one way to go. And so many's the time that the valley experience is the time when you will experience some spiritual growth. Now, the verse says in everything. It does not say for everything. I remember, I can close my eyes and picture, you know, Jack Van Impe, his face was full screen. It was just his talking head. And he was talking, as he always seems to, about Armageddon and the end of the world. And oh my, there's going to be millions that are dying. And the blood will be up to the bridles on the horses. And he's got a grin on his face like a Cheshire cat. And he's got this big smile. I'm convinced he goes to bed with a coat hanger in his mouth to force the lips up like that. He looks like the Joker. And so he goes on and on about all of these terrible things that are going to happen with this big silly grin on his face. And then his wife comes in. Why, thank you, Jack. That was wonderful. Woman, were you listening? He just said millions of people are dying and the Antichrist is running around and they're beheading Israel. And oh, Jack, that was wonderful. Good night. I would rather have 10 cents worth of real Christianity than $1 million worth of the glitz and glamour that is the currency of modern day evangelicalism. You know, if there were nothing left to be but an evangelical, you just have to quit and start something all by yourself, wouldn't you? I'm so glad to be a fundamentalist, a Bible believer. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Well, we know some things about healing. We know Romans chapter 8, verse 24, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, the whole creation groaneth. Are you old enough to be a member of ARP? Carol and I are members of ARP. Now that we are, both of us, in our mid-60s, we now know why they call it ARP. Because when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the first sound you make is ARP. And then you go to get up, and the second sound you make is ARP. And then you walk down the hall, and it's ARP, ARP. Everything aches, and you didn't do anything to earn it. It would be nice to have a story to tell. Oh, I was out, and I cleared 40 acres, and that's why I got the aches and pains. I don't have to do anything. And I get the aches and pains, and I start the day with an ARP. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, 23, and 24. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, and the hope of the seen is not hope. What a man seeth doth he brighteth yet hope for. I'm so grateful that I get a new body. The old one, it's been as good as any, a lot better than some, and I'm grateful, I'm not complaining. But it's older, and I'm glad that this is not all there is. Peggy Lee sang that song written by Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller. Is that all there is? Then I'll just go on dancing. Bring out the booze and let's dance. But there is more.
Amen.
Peggy Lee, most people think this is all there is. Well, this turns out to be as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. And I'm as close to hell as I'm ever going to get. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You all are familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. I save that verse for last because the sufferings of this present time, you've listened to me now for 53 minutes, and I think that's enough suffering for anybody. And so I'm going to wind down and stop. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. I'm looking forward to to heading south. And so let me close by telling you and reminding you, there will not be a McBible Pal Talk this coming Friday. It is our privilege to be at Lewis Edwards Church, the first, Grace Fellowship Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia. And we'll be there Friday, Saturday.